Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat.
Holy, holy, holy
is the Lord God Almighty, the one who was,
is, and is to come.
With all creation I sing.
With all creation I sing.
With wonder, awestruck wonder at the mention of your name. Jesus, your name is power, breath the living water, such a marvelous mystery. Struck wonder at the mention of your name. Jesus, your name is power, breath of living water, such a marvelous mystery.
Holy, holy,
is the Lord God Almighty, who was and
King.
You are my everything.
You are my everything.
And I will.
And I will adore you.
I live to worship you. To worship you, I live. To worship you, I live to worship you.
Oh, let's just love him. Lift up every heart, every hand. What a wonderful presence of the Holy One in the house tonight. Mighty God, we worship you. We praise you, O God. We lift you, O God. We magnify your name, O God. Glory, glory, glory. Don't you just love to marinate in his presence? Don't you just love to hang out in the presence of God? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Sweet, mighty God, mighty God. This is the purpose of all that He's done, is to be in His presence, is to get us back into His presence by choice and by will. Before, we were just there because Adam and Eve were created. But now mankind has made a huge looping circle. T.S. Eliot said, we'll never cease from exploring. And when all of our exploring is done, we'll be back at the place where we first began understanding it for the very first time. We're going to make our way back to better than the garden. And into the presence of God because we choose to. Every day we pick them up and put them down and make our way into the presence of God by choice. By choice. And in eternity, nobody's going to be there by force. Nobody's going to be there by coercion. You're going to be there because you chose to be there. You longed to be there. You couldn't stand to be away from His presence. That's who's going to be there. I love the presence of God. I'm not worried about schedule so much as us just standing in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Oh, thank you, choir and praise group and worshipers and those who've been praying and seeking the face of God. This doesn't just happen by accident. You don't have the presence of God descend in a place just because you want it to. You've got to walk the walk of God's word in order. And it's all process. Everything we do is process. And you don't get a harvest of tomatoes without having done the work into the process of raising tomatoes. And I don't have any right now. I have some green ones, but I was way late getting anything in this year. But I'm going to have some great tomatoes in September. Through August. Yeah, it's gonna be great. But you can't change the process. I mean, it just and that's how it is with the presence and living a life in God. It's all about process. You can't just have a crash course on an emergency basis. God, my life's falling apart. I need you right now. Well, God will hear you and God will come right now, but you can't get the fruit of a life lived before God in a 5-minute panicked prayer. You know, all this business, I'm wandering all over the place right now. I love what the Word of God has afforded us, this opportunity to enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. I love what God has done for us. God bless the quizzers and the coaches and all of those folks. What a wonderful job they've done this year. And Caleb and Elizabeth are the number one quizzers in their division in the Worldwide Pentecostal Fellowship. And everybody else that went with them, all of those folks were at the highest level in their region. They won their regionals. And they won the district here in Alabama. And just and when you think about the enormous volume of word that they've ingested and memorized and mastered, it's just an incredible exercise. I'm excited about our kids and what they're doing in the kingdom of God, in ministry and in word and just their attitude. I just love our kids. They're doing a great job. Appreciate all those that are working with them in Sunday school and in quizzing and in the youth group and in all the other passion-based ministries that are affecting our kids. We're going to read tonight from Colossians chapter 2, and we'll finish up some work in Colossians chapter 1 from this morning. Colossians chapter 2, and we'll start with verse 8. And would you say, beware. Touch your neighbor and just tell him, beware. Lest any man spoil you through philosophy, a vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, that would be Christ. For in him, that would be Jesus, our Savior. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Not half, not a part, not 75%, not 99 9/10%, but in him dwelleth all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus is not a member of the Godhead. The Godhead is all in him. Somebody ought to write a song that says it's all in him. It's all in him. The fullness of the Godhead. So perhaps somebody will. Verse 10. And you are complete in him. He's everything that you need. Which is the head. This Jesus, our Savior, the Christ, the Lamb. He is the head of all principality and power. Praise God. God bless you. If you love his word, as you're seated tonight, let's give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. Let's give him high praise for his word tonight. Let's give him a shout of acclamation for his word tonight. We love your word, oh God. We thank you for the privilege of handling your word in this house tonight. Praise God. Praise God. So this morning, we were working our way through Colossians chapter 1. And so we're gonna move back into that and emerge, God willing, in Colossians chapter 2. But to finish up this morning, our text for this morning, out of chapter 1, we rudely fall in the middle of the flow and in the context. It's very abrupt, but it's very clear nonetheless. Verse 14 of chapter 1, in whom, and this in whom here is Jesus, is the Christ, is the Lamb of God, is the Son of God, but he's also God Almighty. If you've ever read Isaiah 9 and 6, you know the baby that was born, the son that was given, is the everlasting Father, the Almighty God. Well, praise God. In whom we have redemption through his blood. So we identify the in whom with the redemption through his blood. We know our Savior when we see him, even the forgiveness of sins. So we're talking about Jesus. Everybody said we're talking about Jesus. In verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God? God is invisible. He lives in unapproachable light. But when God decided to come down to the earth and do the business of redemption, he put on a robe of flesh. He became the man, Christ Jesus. There is one God and one mediator between man and God, the man, Christ Jesus. But that man is not another God, and he's not a part of God, and he's not a piece of God. He is the image of the invisible God. He is, 1 Timothy 3:16, God manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. All of those descriptives are about the man Jesus Christ. He was God manifest in the flesh. And everybody said, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. My Hebrew is lousy, but that is the Shema Israel. It just simply says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. So this man who we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. We covered that this morning. He wasn't the first natural birth. He wasn't even the first raised from the dead. There were others before him in natural birth and resurrection from the dead. But he was the first to get the eternalized body, the immortalized body. He's got the prototype he's wearing tonight. If you could make your way into heaven's throne room tonight, seated on the throne of heaven is that body that came up out of the grave and shocked Magdalene there in the garden of the tombs, and he is wearing that body. Zechariah chapter 12, when he comes back, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. He's coming back. He's got nail prints in his hands. And when he does, Israel's going to say, whoa, the Messiah. And they're going to be so excited because the enemy is at the gate and their Messiah comes to deliver them. They've been waiting on him for all this time. And they see he's got nail prints in his hands and in his feet. And at Zechariah 13, one shall ask, where did you receive these wounds? And he said, in the house of my friends. And all of Israel, with the enemy at the gate, falls on his face and begins to repent. And that's the moment, the biblical moment, where Israel turns and makes their way as a people to the Christ. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Verse 16, for by him, everybody say, by him, who are we talking about? We're talking about Jesus, the one in whom we have redemption from our sins and forgiveness of sins by his blood. So for by him, this one that shed his blood for us, were all things created. My Savior is my Redeemer, is my Creator. By him were all things created that are in heaven, earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things. Everybody say all things. We're created by him and for him. My God has become my Savior. That's what the name Jesus means. It means God has become our salvation. Not a part of God has become our salvation. Not a second lieutenant has become our salvation. But God came down and became my salvation. Praise God. Verse 17. And he is this one by whom I have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. He is before all things. And by him all things consist. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father. God got pleasure that in him should all fullness dwell. Now, so a brief review from this morning's lesson. And he, Jesus, is before all things. Everybody say he's before all things. The literal meaning here is that he is in a place of primacy. He has primacy of place. He has primacy of number. He has primacy of status. He has highest rank. He is first. He is Alpha. He is primary. Now, you can't avoid this. If you're reading through Isaiah, the God of Isaiah says, I'm the first and the last. If you're reading Revelation chapter 1, the Jesus of John the Apostle says, I am the first and the last. I'm the Alpha and Omega. You can't have, not in a race, not in any competition, not with God. You can't have more than one first and you can't have more than one last. But he said, I'm all of that and everything in between. Because he's the same God speaking through Isaiah, and the same God speaking through that body to John on the Isle of Patmos. Well, praise God. And so we look at Hebrews chapter 3, and this is such an invigorating, enlightening passage of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, our profession, Christ Jesus. He's our high priest, and he's the apostle, and he's the Christ, and he's the Lamb, and he's the Lion, and he's the first, and he's the last, and he's Alpha, and he's Omega, but he's Jesus. And he was, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man, talking about Jesus, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. This man, Jesus, we're talking about, he is the builder of the house. And verse 4, for every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Praise God. Let's clap our hands into him and bless his name. What a good God. All things were created by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Praise God. Proverbs 4:7 says, with all you're getting, get understanding. So as you're getting and doing and learning and apprehending, get some understanding about the moving parts of it. Praise God. Back after the Second World War, the Russians came in from the east and defeated Germany from the east. The Allied forces came in from the west and defeated Germany from the west. We drew lines down the middle of Germany, and you know the rest of the story. The Cold War was because we didn't follow Patton's advice and go on in and conquer Russia. But we didn't. But we could have. And it's debatable whether we should have, but then they wouldn't have been there in end time prophecy. And so that's why they're there tonight causing trouble, is because Ezekiel said they were going to be there, and there they are. Isn't God good? So at the end of World War II, a lot of those primitive Russian soldiers had seen electric lights for the first time. And they were amazed by those in cultivated Europe or in advanced industrialized Europe. And so, man, they pulled lights down and brought them all the way back to the farm in Russia and tied them up to their ceilings and couldn't figure out why they didn't work. That's exactly right. They had the equipment and they had the right idea, but they didn't have understanding about what it takes. Praise God. So with this business about Jesus, how is he first? How is he before all things? And he appears in time. Now that is a befuddling question for the drafters of the idea of the Trinity. Because in the Creed of Athanasius and in the documents that began the idea of the Trinity 300 to 400 years after Jesus and the apostles, in the presentation of those articles, they clearly say that the Son issues forth from the Father and the Holy Ghost issues forth from the Son and the Father. But the word of the word of God has something different to say than the articles that began the formalized idea of the Trinity, because in the Trinity they are co-eternal, they are all three God, and they are co-eternal. You got to know this tonight. The Son is not eternal. You can't be eternal when the word of God said, "Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee." If you had a beginning in time, you're not eternal, because eternal encompasses everything that ever was and everything that'll ever be, and God is eternal. And so the Christ, the Lamb, the man, the mediator, the high priest, he called himself the temple. He said, "You tear down this temple, I will raise it up in 3 days." They knew not that he spoke of the temple of his body. And we could do that presentation for quite a while tonight. But all of those descriptives of the man, Christ Jesus, have to do with the baby boy that was born to Mary at Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago. The flesh had a beginning in time, but the spirit that was in him was the eternal God of the ages. When he walked by the motive force of the musculature of a man, he made his way. He was walking in the flesh. He was motivated by the flesh. But when he reached out and he touched Bartimaeus and he put new eyeballs in his head, that was the spirit of the eternal God reaching out through that man's body. You understand? God came to earth in a vehicle. God came to earth in a body, and he was man and he was God, but he wasn't another God, nor a piece of God. He was all of God. All of the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily. Praise God. So Psalms 2 and 7 says, I'll declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, "Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee." You can't be eternal. The Son nor the sonship is eternal. Have you not read where there's going to be a day when the office of the sonship closes up? God's going to reach out and pull the blinds, shutter the door, turn the sign around in the door. The office of the sonship will be finished, because the sonship began on the drafting board of God. It came into real time at Bethlehem. It is yet in force, because men and women are still coming to the cross, still being purged of their sin, still coming into the kingdom of God. But when the trumpet sounds, and when the millennial is over, and when we're at the verge of eternity, the sonship is closed, because there's no more redemption to accomplish. But God, throughout both ends of what we know as time, God lives outside of time. God is eternal. Praise God. Now, John makes a statement about this. John chapter 1, beginning verse 29. This is the Apostle John's book, but this is John the Baptist speaking. And John is speaking in John. And John's statement goes like this, John 1, 29. On the morrow he seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, are you okay? Okay. And saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." This is John introducing Jesus to the crowd. They don't know about the Messiah that will suffer and die. They think in terms of Zechariah's Messiah that will come and deliver them from their oppressors. And that's why they crucified Jesus, because he doesn't fit their model. You have to be careful that you have a biblical model in your head when you encounter the word of God. Because if you have an opposing model in your head, you may find yourself resisting the word of God. As God is reaching for you, you may be saying, no, no, that can't be, because that's not, that doesn't fit the model that I was taught at my mother's knee, or that doesn't fit the traditional model that was delivered to me, or that doesn't fit the model that most of Christianity, do you know most of the world was not on the boat? You just need to pause for a minute and take a breath and think about that. Don't ever go with the multitude. Don't ever look around and think, well, that's what everybody else believes. Man alive, that may be the very thing you need to get away from. If the whole world believes it, you need to run from that. He said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The crowd turns. They expect to see a lamb. They saw a man. The Lamb of God is a man. Read Isaiah 53. This is he, and this is John talking. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man who is come before me, for he was before me. Well, this is a problem, because John is 6 months older. John is Jesus' cousin on his mama's side. His daddy is God. He's half Jewish. He's only Jewish on his mama's side. Everything else is God. And John is his cousin. Elizabeth is his mama. And when Mary comes to see Elizabeth, who is 6 months pregnant, the baby that is just that is in Elizabeth's womb, when Mary walked in the door, you knew something was going on, because John was going to be the greatest prophet that ever lived. Jesus said so. But when Mary walked in the door with that little tiny embryonic Jesus in her womb, John in the womb of Elizabeth went, wow! Had a shimmy and a shout. Something going on out there. I can't see. I'm in this dark womb, but feel the presence of God out there somewhere. John was wired from the womb. The Bible said the baby in her womb leapt. So I could leap. But I think in Pentecostal terms, I think he shouted a little bit. Praise God. When you think of the goodness of God and all that he's done for you, doesn't it make you want to shout a little bit? Let's take a praise break. Let's just take a little praise break right now. Just shout about the blood. Shout about the word. Shout about the promise. Shout about the goodness of God. Shout about the mercy that found you just in time. Shout about grace that made a way for you where there was no way. My God, he's been your provider. He's been your healer. He's been your way maker. But John said, this is he. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man who has come before me, for he was before me. So the man Christ Jesus was 6 months younger than John. He did not as a man come before John. So what did John mean? John meant that he was preferred before me because he was before me. He's talking about the timeless nature of God. And in this juxtaposition here, you have that conversation that goes on throughout the Old Testament. And I mean, read Psalms 2. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. The idea of the man Christ Jesus and the God that was within him. And you have this ongoing conversation about what he was and what he did in the flesh, and what he was and what he did in the spirit. And people get confused and they separate, they bifurcate the two. But you can't do that, because he is who he is by spirit, as you are who you are tonight by spirit. I could prove that to you if you would give me a moment to do an object lesson. I could pull a big 44 out of my coat tonight, and could I use you, Daniel, and just blow brain matter all over the wall, and you go down like a rag doll, bam, and we cut your strings, you're down, you're gone. Nobody's going to question whether or not you might have a pulse, all right? But you don't stop there. You don't end there. Your external died there on the spot in a moment, never knew what hit you. But you, who you are, fully conscious, everything you know begins to make its way. And now that, I don't know. The Bible said the angels were escorting Lazarus into the presence of God, or to Abraham's bosom. And so I don't know. I think maybe all of us that are signed up in the program, we get an angelic escort, which is really good for a lot of us. I get lost. So I don't want to go wandering around out there. I want to go right into the presence of God, if it's all the same. You know, so you are not you as you are in the external. Old people know this better. Young people, you think you are who you are in the external, and you put a lot of emphasis and you spend way too much time worried about the external. It's good to stay in shape. It's good to keep yourself nice. It's good to be clean and upright and clothed and in your right mind. All of those things are good. Those are good things. Say amen. Yeah, that's good. But that's not who you are. But those of us that have a few miles on us, we're beginning to understand. I feel a whole lot younger on the inside than I do on the outside. My mind tells my body to do things. My mind will write checks. My body can't cash anymore. You know how that goes. And so I think, whoa, I can move like I used to move. I mean, I can juke and jive. I can run these aisles. I can hit the wall, bounce off, roll, take off again. But in the morning, things are squeaking and things are popping and things are talking to me. And it's, but... You are not who you are on the outside. You are who you are on the inside. The outside matters because that's the evidence of our faith in God. The way we walk, the way we talk, the way we live, the way we dress, how we treat other people. All of those externals are a part of how God gauges our devotion to Him. But who you really are is who you are on the inside. And who Jesus was not about the outside. He said, Philip, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me? When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Praise God. God is so good to us. And as we make our way into this, I'm hoping that we'll actually have time to get into the text for tonight. You know, that's a terrible mistake for a preacher to make. You know, he never comes into the full orbed glory of his textual presentation. That's a bad thing. But here we go. Okay, so as we make our way through review for this morning, this is a discussion of the flesh, the body, the Lamb, the Son, the Christ. That's the earthly manifestation that was functioning in the redemptive plan. That is not eternal, but the manifestation of God, Father, Spirit, Holy Spirit, God, all of that, all of those titles indicate the eternal part of what we're dealing with here tonight. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so here in the first chapter of Colossians, Paul says, and he is before all things. I want you to know he is principal. He is primary. He holds a place of primacy. If we don't get any further than that tonight, this is something that will revolutionize your life. When they set up their encampment as they made their way into the wilderness wandering with Moses, as they set up their encampment, the tabernacle was at the very center. The Levites were all around them. And then God gave every tribe a very specific place to encamp. But an equidistance from all of them was that cloud of fire and cloud that indicated the Shekinah presence of God. It was hovering over the Holy of Holies. And when they opened their tent flap in the morning, that's the first thing they saw. And when they closed their tent flap at night, that's the last thing they saw. And it was within vision of everybody in that encampment of between 1.5 and 3 million people. Everybody could tell where the center post was, where the point of reference was, where the place was to which they should be oriented. He is the center of the encampment. He should be the first thing in your encampment in the morning. He should be the last thing in your encampment at night. He should be Lord of all. There's that old axiom, if he's not Lord of all, he can't be Lord at all, because Lord implies that he has rule over everything in his life, that he owns you. As the apostle said, I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. He said, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Living Christianity on the cheap outside tonight, they'll tell you it doesn't matter what you do in your body. But the word of God says you need to glorify him in your body and in your spirit. You can't walk like the devil and serve God. So then he's got to be the center of my life. He's got to be the center of my decisions. He has to be the center of my business. He's got to be the center of my relationships. All of my decisions should spiral out of the spiritual formation that has occurred within me regarding my relationship with God. Everything, I don't have relationships outside of my relationship with God. I don't have activities. Well, this is something I do, but this is how I live for God. You are a hypocrite. You are delusional. You are schizophrenic. You are something. There's something wrong with you in the spirit, but you've got to understand that you either serve him or you serve the world. You're either a friend of the world or you're a friend of God. You can't walk this thing down the middle and be one and the other. So he comes before everything and everyone. Somebody say Jesus comes before everything and everyone. Come on, is that true in your life? It's got to be true in your life. That has to be true in your life. There's some places you're going to go, some valleys you're going to walk. When they close those wings, those doors, and you go back into the belly of that hospital and they're going to work on you, you need somebody that can go there with you. Mama can't go. Daddy can't go. Preacher can't go. Brother can't go. You need somebody that's there guiding that surgeon's hand. You need somebody that can walk with you in a valley of depression where nobody understands what's crushing your spirit. You've got to have somebody that you can talk to in every season of life. God is that somebody. God is that somebody. Verse 17, chapter 1. By him all things consist. Everybody saying, by him do all things consist. Just for fun, and when you got a minute, just Google what holds the universe together. And you could spend the next year reading what holds the universe together. And they'll get down to the atomic structure and the binding forces between the working parts of atoms and down into the nether world below that and down to the tiny, tiny level of gluons and they talk about it and they see it and they can see the effect of the moving of those things. And what they don't understand is that this little simple passage of scripture tells the whole story. He's before all things, and by him do all things consist. He said, let it be, and all things natural came forth and obeyed his commandment. It's as simple as that. It's as complicated. Mankind is coming from the backside of this thing trying to understand. But if they would ever walk through the gate of the Spirit, they would understand that the word of prophecy is nigh thee. It's even in thy mouth. You've got the power of God raging through your body right now. You don't have to understand how the mechanics of it work. You just need to get into the arena of faith and prayer and begin to say what the word of God has said. It's amazing what God is able to do. Everybody say, he holds it all together. He is, if you would, the Colossians effect. He's the one that holds the atoms together. He's the one that holds the world together. He's the one that holds the ever-expanding universe together. He holds my life together. He holds my family together. He holds the church together. Don't ever get confused. It's not about money. It's not about something else. It's not about what you're pursuing outside your relationship with God. You need to get reoriented to the very heart of what God has called you to be and do, and understand that God holds your life together. God holds your family together. God holds your church together. Verse 18, chapter 1. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. He's the head of the body. It's about his mind. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. It's about his ideas. His ways are above our ways, like the heavens are above the earth. It's about his plans. I can hear Chester Wright just as plain as day. He's a busy pastor. He's a dynamic pastor, a wonderful soul winner, great teacher of the word of God, Brother Chester Wright in Annapolis, Maryland. And he's sitting at a red light in Annapolis one day, and he's asking God to come down and lay his hand on his plans and what he's doing. God, this is what I'm doing, and I need you to come down and lay your hand on it. God, this is what I want, and I need you to come down and bless it. God, this is what I'm building, I need you to come down and lay your hand on it. And God just spoke to him, rifle shot clear, and said, how about we work on my plans? How about it's not about your plans, it's about my plans. And he said the bottom just fell out, and he just collapsed there for a minute because he saw that so clearly, because what he had done, he had tried to enlist God to place his hand on what he was doing, what he was loving, what he was seeing, what he was wanting. And what you're doing there is you're exercising your will over God and trying to enlist God's power to attach to your will. And you bypass Gethsemane altogether, because at Gethsemane you say, this is what I want, but nevertheless, not my will, not my dream, not my love, not what I want to see, but thy will be done. Praise God. His plans, his philosophy, his direction. If the word of God says it, get used to it, deal with it, do it. Praise God. Well, I don't think that that's really relevant to our culture and to our day, because they lived so long ago and we are so far advanced. Well, you'd believe how. I don't believe in evolution, but I do believe in devolution. We are not heading in the right direction as humanity. I don't know how it was in the days of Noah, but I believe God's looking for a Noah right now. It's not going to be by water. It's going to be by fire. His philosophy, his direction. It has to be about him. My decisions, my desires, my plans. Because he's the beginning. He's preeminent in all things. He has to be the corner post. He has to be the cornerstone. He has to be the determining factor in everything in my life. Praise God. Let's stop for just a minute. I want you to lift up your hands, lift up your voice, and I want you to pray a prayer about that. God, I need you to be master over all that I am. I need you to be Lord over all that I do. God, I need you to show me your plan. God, I need you to speak your mind into me. I need you to lead me in your ways, oh God. I seek you. God is looking all over the world for somebody that's praying this prayer. God's looking all over the world to show himself strong for somebody that's praying this very prayer tonight. He's not interested in helping you with your deals and your situations and your passions and your plans. He's interested in you coming to the throne of God and finding out what's on the agenda of God. Praise God. Praise God. Punctuate that with tongues tonight. Go ahead and just let the Holy Ghost flow through your vessel. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Elia labra la bua ye ne ana la ganda la yedre la hasadra la Davo davo na pala la yetre ndele bosondo lo yore na halar. Come on, let that be a river of living water. Let that be a well springing up in you to everlasting life. That's what that's talking about. Let that Holy Ghost flow through you. Let that word of prophecy come down out of heaven through your vessel tonight and change your life and change your tomorrow and work on your job, work on your family. Mighty God. Praise God. Oh, let's praise him. Go ahead and lift up a shout. Clap your hands. Hallelujah. 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 Last line of the text out of Colossians 1, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now, as we make our way into chapter 2, we'll start with verse 8. Beware. All of these concepts, all of these ideas, all of these central themes in the Word of God, Paul says, beware lest any man spoil you. Now, spoil you could be ruin you, cause you to become defective. But it also has a strong biblical connotation of taking what is yours. They would spoil their enemies. They would take their possessions. And don't let anybody spoil you. And when he gets into the body of it, you understand. Because if somebody can lead you away from the cardinal truths of the Word of God, they will take away from you what God had intended for you to have and to be. Don't let anybody, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Through vain deceit, philosophy was developed in the belly. There were philosophers in Greece. There were philosophers in Rome. But the Roman philosophers never came into their strength until the advent of the Roman Catholic Church. And then with Augustine and others, they developed philosophy that is today recognized to be on a par, perhaps, with what the Greeks had to say, with Socrates and Plato and Aristotle. But don't let anybody take you by philosophy, which is the design of man about how things work and how things should work, and vain deceit after the tradition of men. The tradition of men is just those monolithic structures that everybody agrees on, that everybody practices, that are not like God. The traditions of men. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is talking to a group of people and he said, you hear me, there are going to be some people that come to me in that day and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, we've done mighty works in your name. We've cast out devils in your name. We've prophesied in your name. And he's going to say, he said, I will tell them in that day, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. These are people that think they're working in the kingdom of God, casting out devils, prophesying. How can it be that they don't know God? He finishes out that chapter by teaching the story of building houses on the rock, not building houses on the sand. And the point of that parable is about obeying the word of God. He said, those that hear and do, those that hear and obey the word, I will liken them into a man that built his house upon a rock. He said, those that disobey the word, I'll liken them to a man that builds his house on a sand. You're going to understand that storm and rain and wind is going to come to every life. It's going to come to every man, every family, every church family. We're all going to walk through this. But he said, if you build your house on the rock, he said, you're going to be able to stand. And the house stood is the punchline of that story. It is beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, the traditions of men. Tradition will put you in a place where you love God in vain. Mark chapter 7, and he says, they do worship me in vain. And the root word of worship there is love. They love me in vain. Teaching for doctrine, the commandments of men. He said, you have nicely set aside the word of God and follow after your own tradition. But here Paul teaches us, beware, don't let them do it with philosophy. Don't let them do it with vain deceit. Don't let them do it with the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. You need to stay oriented, in alignment with. He is our cornerstone. Everything horizontally, everything vertically has to come off the cornerstone of the building. Your life is a building. Your family is a building. Your church is a building. We build off the cornerstone, the perfect edges of that perfect cornerstone that was taught us in Isaiah 28 and again in the epistles. He was the stone that was rejected of the builders, but now he's become the head of the corner. And if you're going to go a million miles in the horizontal, just make sure that your line runs down the smooth, perfect face of the Christ and the Word of God. It just means no matter how far you go, Peter said, this is for you and your children and those that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. However far away, tonight we're 2,000 years away from the day of Pentecost and the book of Acts, but you know you can line up on the word of God and still be in harmony with that first generation church. You can line up vertically off the stone and go into the same glorious experience that the apostles walked in. My God, clap your hands unto him and bless his name. Praise God. Don't be led by any means away from Christ. He's the cornerstone. He's the full embodiment of the Godhead. Paul's primary concern here in chapter 1 and chapter 2 is that you know that Jesus is God, that Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's his primary concern, because that is the cornerstone of everything you'll ever do in the kingdom of God. Have you read Matthew chapter 16? Have you read where Jesus said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, some said Elijah, and some said John the Baptist. They believed that the spirit of a prophet could come again on another man. They didn't believe in reincarnation. They believed that the spirit of Elijah could get on Elisha, and we saw that in the pages of the Word of God. They believed that Moses' spirit could get on the 70, and we saw that in the Word of God. And in Matthew chapter 16, he said, "Who do people say that I am?" And they gave him some answers, and then he said, "But who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And then they backed up, and Peter stepped out, and Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." This is a spiritual revelation. Something in the spirit has bypassed all natural means of informational transfer, and he has spoken it to your spirit. And you know that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, "On you are Peter," and the word there's Petros, it's small stone. But he said, "Upon this rock," and it's Petra, it's like the rock of Gibraltar. He said, "On this rock," what were they talking about? They were talking about the identity of Jesus Christ. He said, "On this rock I will build my church." This is echoed in Ephesians chapter 2. We were outside, we were strangers, we were aliens, but now we're a part of the fellowship of the people of God, and we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Praise God. He's built his church on the rock of the identity of God in Christ. To Corinth, Paul wrote, to wit, or know this, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Not a part of God, not a piece of God, but the God of Abraham was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. So don't let anybody by any means lure you away from what Paul is concerned with here. The idea that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, that he's the stone rejected of the builders, that he holds ultimate power, that we are complete in him, that anything else is a departure from the Word of God. Any tradition, you never choose tradition over the Word of God. Lindsay, come help him. Give him some hope here. You never choose philosophy. I want everybody in this place to get as much as you can, build as much as you can, make as much as you can, fulfill your potential on every hand. Many of you will go to college. Many of you will seek higher degrees, and all of that is wonderful. But do not check your apostolic experience at the door when you walk in a place where a pagan is going to teach you something you're going to have to get a degree or understand how engineering works or how nursing works or how to do surgery on someone. All of those things are very, very important, but you never check your apostolic heritage at the door. You don't check the Word of God at the door. That pagan may be able to teach you a lot of things, but that pagan can't teach you how to live for God or what makes the world go round or what holds everything together. Praise God. I have found a place to stop the bus. We'll continue this on Wednesday night. It's the beauty of expository teaching, because we get on where we want and we get off where we want. But it's a little bit jerky when we shut it. All right, the bus is stopping now. Praise God. Let's stand together. Somebody that's glad to know him in spirit and in truth, I want you to praise him right now. Somebody that's glad to know the name above every name, the name at which every knee bows and every tongue confesses. I want you to praise him right now. Somebody that understands that the name of Jesus is the name of the Father and the name of the Son and the name of the Holy Ghost and the Lamb and the Lion and the Lily of the Valley and the bright and morning star. And somebody tell me his name. Somebody tell me what the healer's name is. Somebody tell me who the waymaker is. Somebody tell me who your provider is. It's all in him. It's all in him. The fullness of the Godhead. And you are complete in him. You're going to miss your spot here if you don't just go ahead and crank up. That's beautiful. I could care less. Do it. This is your area of passion and passion-based ministry. And so in regard to that, you make executive decisions. And we work together and we synthesize these ministries. And so as you get here, I would never presume to tell you what you need to do here, because this is your place. You sing, you worship, you praise. You pardon us, we just had a business meeting. Sing, it's all in him.
It's all in him.
Hey.
The mighty God is Jesus, and it's all.
All right, some of you don't know that. It's all in him. It's all.
It's all in him.
Hey, the mighty God.
The fullness of the Godhead.
The Word of God.
It's all in him.
The everlasting Father.
It's all in him.
The Prince of Peace.
It's all in him.
Hey.
The mighty God is Jesus, and it's all in him.
Find your somebody to dance with. Find somebody to take by the hand and say, come dance with me. Come worship with me.
Hey,
it's all in him.
It's all in him.
The mighty God is Jesus, and it's all in him. It's all in him. It's all in him. The mighty God is
Jesus,
and it's all in him.
Oh, it's all in him.
Jesus. Hey, sing, it's all in him.
It's all in him.
Hey, the fullness
of the Godhead.
Oh, it's all in Jesus.
It's all in him.
It's all in him.
The mighty God is Jesus, and it's all in him.
Sing that again. Jesus. Yay! It's all in him.
Oh, it's all in him.
The mighty God,
it's all in him.
It's all in him. The mighty God is Jesus, and it's all in him.
Praise God. Let's clap our hands into him and bless his name. I want you to think back to when God spoke that into your heart. Think back to where God breathed that into your soul. Think back to where God dispelled the clouds of every competing idea, and you knew who it was hanging on the cross. My God, what a word. What a God. What a Savior. I've taught a lot of Bible studies in this city. One of the most gratifying moments. I don't know how many I've heard, quite a number of people, when they come to this understanding, their eyes get a little bit wide and they say, you're saying that it was God that died on the cross. Oh, how he loves you and me. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Praise God. He loved you enough not to send another, but he came himself, robed in flesh. This is the cardinal center post story of the Word of God. This is the key to the romantic Word of God, God's love for his people. Praise God. He's coming to get a bride out of the earth. He didn't send somebody else to get his bride. He came himself. Praise God. Praise God. Let's clap our hands one more time and bless his name. I give you praise. I magnify you. Jesus, Jesus, how I love him. Glory to God. Praise God. Well, isn't God good? We're going to go home. These peakers, these folks that went to peak, they've been valiant and strong tonight. They've been trying to keep their eyes open. They've been trying to be with the Word of God, but they are burned out. So go forth. Monday, we're going to attack the city of Birmingham. Let your light shine everywhere you go. Tell everybody you know. Now, you need to take some tracks. The shot cards are on the table. We don't have the track rack back up yet, but we are. But you need to take some, and you need to give some of these to everybody. If you buy a jug of milk tonight on the way out by Walmart or somewhere, you need to give them this and say, here, take a look at this. Did you know that nobody in the Bible was baptized in the titles, Father, Son, Holy Ghost? Did you know there were people in the Bible that were believers that did not have the Holy Ghost? We have them in Spanish. We have them in English. Give them out. Tell somebody the beautiful story of Jesus Christ. God bless you.